Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
So if I say the pandemic changed a few things, that's pretty much an understatement, right? One of the things that it changed for me was the amount of time that I spend in the car on a daily or weekly basis. I don't drive much anymore. My job went from sometimes at home to mostly at home. And I guess the only thing I grieve about that is the fact that it takes away from my time to listen to audiobooks and podcasts, right? I don't have that dedicated time as much anymore. But recently I had a drive and I decided to catch up on some of my podcasts, and I threw one on at random. And this particular podcast is hosted by a guy who interviews people who are generally subject matter experts, and they talk about interesting things in a variety of things. So this guy, in particular, was a physicist, and he was instrumental in the development of string theory and string field theory, and this was all like new and crazy and interesting to me. So as I listened, I learned a lot, and I'll just preface this with, I'm not a physicist, and I really don't claim to get this, but I'm going to explain the gist of it to you that hopefully will suffice for at least this sermon, right? So string theory is a theory that helps explain what the smallest elements of our entire universe, the subatomic particles, the neutrons, the protons, the electrons, all that kind of stuff are made out of. And it supposes that they're made up out of these vibrating strings, right? And these strings vibrating at different frequencies translate to different physical properties that we see in the larger building blocks that we know. So it helps explain a lot of things we couldn't explain before, and it's considered an advancement in physics and understanding the universe. And in a crazy way, it ultimately suggests that the essence of how we can describe what the whole universe is made up of can best be described as music, just these vibrations making up something in kind of a symphony that we see around us. So it was one of those things that was just super amazing to hear and neat to try to grasp the ideas. And it was also one of those things that, you know, when you're listening to a guy who knows what he's talking about and is good at explaining it, you're like, yeah, I get that. I understand what he's saying. But then he stopped talking, and I started thinking, and that's when the questions come in, right? And I appreciate this host because, like me, he also is not a physicist, and he had questions. So he at one point stopped and said, okay, so are we talking about actual strings, or is this some sort of metaphor? And the physicist said, yes, they're strings, but they're not ordinary strings, and goes to talk about how they're made of pure energy and they're only one-dimensional and all these other aspects. So my interpretation of that was his answer to the question of, are they actual strings or is it a metaphor, was yes and yes. Like, it's strings, but it's not what you imagine, right? And so I see this as a good example of how we can often try to explain big ideas and big things with pictures and metaphors, right? To wrap our mind around things that are pretty big and hard to understand. And also we can get lost in the details and miss the essence of what the whole message is trying to tell us. You know, we lose the forest for the trees and we forget how it can contribute to kind of the bigger picture, the importance of what, you know, the theory is trying to tell us. So in this case, string theory, maybe what it's telling us, the essence of the message is that maybe instead of seeing the world as a Lego set where we're trying to figure out the smallest Legos that fit in this piece, maybe we should be thinking in terms of vibrations and energy making up what we see around us, right? So there's nothing wrong with trying to dive in and understand the details. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying that there's a danger, and we can get so entrenched in the little things, like, what are these strings? What are they tied to? What makes them vibrate? What do they look like? And how do you go from a string to a rock or a human or a microphone and a stand? I don't understand that. But you can get so wrapped up into that that we lose sight of the bigger meaning and the inherent big picture, right? So today, on the liturgical calendar, is Trinity Sunday. And today's the day we recognize and celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity that says God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, and there is one God. Trinity isn't explicitly named or defined in the Bible, but it's derived from how God is described and depicted all throughout Scripture. And it's a big concept. It's one that I'm not sure that we even have the ability to fully grasp. And at best, we can try to understand it through metaphors, but metaphors oftentimes break down. And I think there's two extremes. There's a lot of places we could be with this, but I think there's two extremes. One is we accept it without thinking much about it anymore, and it loses all its awe and mystery. Like, we package it up nicely and we say, yes, I believe God is three in one, and that's kind of it, and we lose the mystery. Or we can go to the other extreme and we wrap our minds around it and get stuck in the details and lose the forest for the trees. We get stuck on the ideas, okay, so there's a Father and there's a Son, so where's the Mother? And how can the Father be the Son and at the same time be the Holy Spirit? Where does the Spirit come in? And all those kind of questions of trying to understand. And I recently saw a meme that, in a tongue-in-cheek sort of way, expressed this frustration. And maybe you saw this meme too. It was a picture, a painting of Jesus kneeling in a posture of prayer, looking up to heaven. And someone captioned it with, God, are you there? It's me, you, right? And it's like that honest frustration that comes out of when you really dig into that. And even in this picture of Jesus praying, it's like, all right, so you have the Trinity, God three in one, and then somehow the Son comes to earth and becomes fully human, and he's talking to himself, who's God, in prayer. And it's a big, maybe messy concept, right, of how we look at it. But again, I want to suggest we step back and look at the bigger picture. And so no matter where we are on Trinity Sunday, if it's something that, like, yeah, I haven't even thought about that idea of God three in one, or you're lost in the weeds of the details, or somewhere in between like most of us, I want to suggest that we consider this statement by Judith McDaniel, that when we profess the Trinity, we are affirming that it is of the essence of God to be in relationship, right? That what the idea of Trinity in itself is showing us, that God somehow, in and of himself, three in one, that there's this binding glue of relationship within himself. The essence of God is relationship. That the relationship of three in one is part of the very nature of God. So, in that light, I want to go through a scripture with you guys and take a look at what it might tell us. So it's John chapter 3, 1 through 17. You've probably heard it before, at least parts of it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a couple verses and interject a little and read a little more and interject. So I'm going to start out with verses 1 and 2. So now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So we have Nicodemus. So Nicodemus apparently is an important guy. Excuse me. So he's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And, he apparently wants to meet with Jesus. So they arrange a meeting at night. And so you could wonder why at night. Was it because Jesus was a little controversial and didn't want to be kind of seen with a guy of his stature, I guess? Or was it more like he wanted to have a long conversation with Jesus? And, you know, Jesus was a popular guy, drew a lot of crowds, and maybe the best time to have some time was to meet with him off hours, right? Either way, he meets with Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, like, how is this arranged? Did Jesus send a note? Did Nicodemus send a note to Jesus that said, you know, meet me at the olive tree at midnight? Or was it more like he figured out Jesus's habits? He knew he likes to go for walks at night and pray, and maybe I'll go for a walk and try to run into him. But either way, it you know, we see their meeting in the evening at night. And another point that I think is interesting is that Nicodemus leads out with a statement, right? He doesn't start off with a question, but it's more of a general statement. And it reminds me of a time when I was with some friends and we were in a public place and we had an opportunity to meet an author that we all appreciated. And so we found the author, we met him, said, hey, we like your stuff. And, you know, I thought that was going to be it. But then my friend started talking. And he started talking about how much he appreciated the cover of the author's latest book and how it was visually interesting and how it tied in with the content of the book. And he kept talking. And it turned into this monologue that I was watching that just kept going and going and going. And I could tell the author was also thinking, I wish this is over now. But my friend kept talking. And somehow he ended and we parted ways. And afterwards, my friend said, man, I'm a little embarrassed that I talk so much. And I just didn't know what to say. And I think that was a natural reaction to when you meet somebody you admire and you want to talk to them. So sometimes you just start talking and sometimes it ends up being embarrassing. And I wonder, when I read this, is that what the kind of mindset Nicodemus was in? Because when I read my translation of what he says, I feel like he's saying, hey, Jesus, you're pretty awesome. And, you know, is just throwing out this statement of admiration of, like, you know, to get more technical, I believe who you say you are. I believe you come from God. And he just leaves it at that, right? So Jesus, being Jesus and knowing how to answer, jumps to the heart of it. And in verse 3 says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Or some translations say from on high. And an interesting note is the word that Jesus said that's in the scripture can be translated either way. It can be translated from on high or translated again. Like, so to be born again or to be born on high. And so Nicodemus says, how can someone be born again when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So I think there's a couple ways we could look at his response. Maybe he interpreted it wrong. Maybe Jesus said it meaning you got to be born from on high, and he interpreted it as, well, be born again, and said, well, that's ridiculous. How can that be? Maybe he was starting off a logical argument, and it should be read more like, well, Jesus, I know, of course you don't mean that we crawl back into the womb and be born again. Or maybe he was hung up on a detail. And in the light of, you know, kind of what I've been thinking about, you know, is it really like being born? What's like that term born? Is that, and in thinking about this podcast, it's like, is it really a string? Is it really being born? And then, and I wonder if Jesus's answer was kind of like the physicist who had the yes and yes answer to, like, yes, it is being born, and yes, it's a metaphor. That maybe Nicodemus was looking for a straightforward answer, and Jesus, in a roundabout way, was telling him, it's not really that straightforward, but I'm going to give you what I'm going to give you. So Jesus explains a little more and says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So The verse I really want to focus on is verse 8. And to be honest, I've always just blown over this verse, pun fully intended. I've always thought that Jesus was just doing some poetic interjection here, you know, something to sound a little fancy and, you know, to make us wonder. But I think he's really trying to tell us something here. And so he uses the illustration of wind, which Brian used last week in talking about Pentecost, right? And talking about the wind, and in Scripture, oftentimes wind and spirit are used interchangeably, like that word is used for either the wind or the Holy Spirit. And he talks about, in verse 8, Jesus says that it blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So sometimes the wind is violent, it gets our attention, and sometimes it's just a gentle breeze that we notice, you know, that we can see it. And we don't know where it comes, and we don't know where it goes, but we know that it's there. And I think Jesus is maybe sometimes telling us in this statement that the Holy Spirit's a similar thing. We don't know necessarily where he's coming from or where he's going, but we can know that he's there. And we may not understand all the details, but it's okay. And the fact that the wind chooses where it goes makes me think that the Holy Spirit is choosing us. The Holy Spirit is choosing to blow on us and direct towards us. And tying this all in with Trinity Sunday, I believe the Holy Spirit comes to us with an invitation to join in relationship with God. That if the very nature and essence of God is relationship, Jesus is telling us here that God is inviting us into that relationship. I'm going to skip down to verses 16 and 17 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This passage is full of Trinity language, and it's full of Kingdom of God language. And I think what it's telling us is that God opened a channel and an invitation through Jesus for us to experience a shalom relationship with him in the Kingdom of God. And where we can go with that, how we relate to each other and how we relate to others socially, economically, politically, you know, what we do with that idea is a whole bunch of other sermons for a whole bunch of other days. But today, what I want to leave with you is this. When we acknowledge God as three in one, as complicated and potentially messy and mind-boggling as that can be, or as easy as it is to package it up and kind of turn it into something that loses its awe, we recognize that the essence of God is relationship, and he's opened the door to us to join in that with him, and his spirit is continually inviting us into that. Thank you.